morning. Greet you all in Jesus' precious name this morning. For passage this morning, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Kind of a unique meeting. I mow his lawn, and so he owed me some money, and he was going to run his check down to the store. And he told he also has a furniture business right there in town, and he told the people that work for him, "I'm going to go find Kyle." Well, I had just pulled up in the alley behind his store, and he stepped out his door, and like there I was, and he's like, "There's Kyle." And I'm like, "Well, I didn't know why he was so surprised to see me." Well, because he was going to come find me, and better calm down here. We got to talking, and he proceeded to tell me this story, how in his church, since COVID, they have a pretty elaborate setup to do online services, and they never actually totally shut down. He never turned anyone away from his church. He thought the church door should remain open, and he said, in the past number of weeks, months, he has this increased feeling that his people don't read God's word enough. So while they are in the service, before he starts his message, he has them stand and they read the passage of scripture together out loud. And while they were doing this, unknown to him, he learned later, there was a woman who was watching online. She did not attend the church, but she found it online somehow. She was watching from the local area. And she said to her husband one day while she's watching this service, she said, "These people, this church reads God's word." And her husband's like, "Every church reads God's word." And she's like, "No, I don't think every church reads God's word," he said. She said, "I don't think every church reads God's word." She said, "As a matter of fact," she said, "I would like to read God's word." She said, "Where's our Bible?" And her husband's like, "I don't think we have a Bible." And it turned out they did not have a Bible in their house, and they went out and they bought a Bible, and she told him at a fundraiser they were having, she said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" And she told him this whole story. She said, "We went out and bought a Bible," and she said, "Now I am reading the Bible." And I was like, wow, the effect that God's Word can have on a life. If we could get the Bible into the hands of everyone in our home communities, like, what could actually change? And just the power of God's word. I was just blessed by his testimony and his very timely meeting of me. I just thought I was supposed to hear that and pass that on to you. So here in Luke chapter 5, we have a story. Any of you children like stories? Oh yeah, should we have a children's meeting? Because I think this story would make a really good children's meeting. Come on up and have a seat on the front bench. Over here. All right. Hey, Cora. Somebody to be Jesus? Come here, Peter. I need someone to be Jesus.
Anybody? Lee. You teach this, right? You come sit right here, okay? Right? And you're teaching these guys. These guys are Pharisees, okay? They're very smart, and they're listening to Jesus teach, okay? Right like this, okay? They're listening to Jesus teach. All right, and I need someone to be a sick man. Someone to be a sick man. Someone small. I need someone small to be a sick man and lay right here. Anybody? I got to call somebody. Young lady, would you lay on? Should I get him? You too scared? Scared to lay on the mat? Ellie, will you do it? Okay, we're going to pretend. Alright, we're going to pretend there's a guy on the mat. I was going to have these big strong guys like come do it because someone's going to lay there. No one's going to help me? Alright, you guys come up here and we're just going to pretend someone's on the mat because they can't get a volunteer. Unless Lincoln, will you lay on the mat?
Please?
No. Okay. Alright, we have Matt, we have some big strong guys, and we have a sick man on the back. Right? And they're going to try to bring the bed to Jesus, but you guys are so busy listening that you push them away. Okay? So, sorry, you got to pretend without somebody. Pick up the mat. Pick up the mat, and this poor sick guy. Alright, push them away, Lincoln. They can't come in. Nope. They're not welcome. Push them away. Alright, we should have made them the Pharisees, because they would have made a bigger, better door than a window. Alright, so they can't find a way to get in the house. Does anyone know what they're going to do?
Yeah.
What? Make a hole in the roof. Alright, so climb up here and start tearing the roof off. Lay the sick man down so he doesn't get hurt while you do that. They could not find a way that they might get him to Jesus. And so they remove the tiles from the roof, and then they let Jesus down, right? So pretend to let the mat down, guys. All right. And when Jesus saw the faith of these men, he said, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this guy that can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God?" And when Jesus realized what they were thinking, he said, "What are you guys thinking in your hearts?" He said, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk?" And then Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Do you know that Jesus can forgive sins? Yes, he can. All right, so now we don't have a sick man to rise up and walk. Anyone want to be a sick man? Peter, lay down and be a sick man. Alright? And Jesus says, "Arise, take up your bed and walk and go to your house." So grab your bed. Yep, he rolls it right up and he goes. Go sit on your bench. Alright. And immediately he rose and he took up and whereon he lay, and he departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Wouldn't that be strange? To see guys tearing the roof off of a house just to let a poor sick man down so that Jesus could heal him. Yeah, that would be strange. But wouldn't that be amazing? Do you think you would all go home like glorifying and praising God? Like, wow, what did we just see? The power of God at work. All right, you guys can sit down. Thank you for your generous time and active abilities. And we should sing one song about our powerful God who can heal. Anybody have a song about a powerful God?
Me.
Yes. What's your song?
Me.
How about, "Our God is a great big God." Is that a better one? Or, "My God is so big." Would you like that one?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I like that one too. "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing like..."
For a while there at Kane, we had children's meeting quite often, and we had too many volunteers. They were way too willing, so maybe we got to practice that a little bit more. So I was looking at this story, and I was going to get the children to help me out here. All right, we see some different sets of people in this story, okay? So who was the main person? The main person in the story? Children. Peter. Jesus. All right, so he was the main person. All right, then who did we have? The sick person. All right, we did. We had the sick man. He was paralyzed, I believe the Bible says, right? Who else? Two other sets of people.
Religious leaders.
All right. Well, we're going to call them teachers, but they were Pharisees and religious leaders. And one more set of people, Taylor. The friends, okay? And for the sake of the message, we're going to call them servants. The title of my message is Servants of the King. Actually, I do have Serving Others, the Way of Our King. Servanthood is not exactly something like that we all just sort of want to do. It sort of goes against most of our human feelings, most of our human tendencies. We would rather be served than to serve. We were at the cabin this week, and you know, after a meal, it was much easier just to stay sitting with my cup of coffee than to help my wife do the dishes. I mean, the AC was on and the couch was really comfortable, and it was much easier to be served than to actually serve. But I believe as we look at Jesus' life, like, he calls us as Christians and followers of him to serve. And so we have these four sets of people. So I brought sort of just something to kind of help us remember a little bit. So Jesus, he is the healer. He is the main person. They're all there to see Jesus. They're all gathered around that house because Jesus was there. Jesus is our example as a servant. And so I brought a towel, right? And I was thinking maybe water, because Jesus is the living water. He is the way of life. Water has a lot of healing properties. Jesus is living water. So we have Jesus. And then we have the sick man. Alright, so I brought a pair of crutches. The paralyzed man. Alright, pair of crutches to remember him. And then I have the teachers. So I brought some big, thick books. Commentary and a Bible dictionary, all right? They were there to discuss knowledge. And then we had the servants, the four friends who cared deeply about this man. And I'm sure they actually knew who Jesus was. They had faith in who Jesus was. They were the servants. So, for lack of a better analogy, or, you know, we could have 100 things up here to what a servant is, but I have a hammer. And I have a rolling pin. And how you serve might look quite different from these, but let's just use this for service today. So here we have Jesus. He is the main attraction, and He is all-powerful. He is healer. And then we have the sick man. The sick man is paralyzed. He's crippled. He needs healing. He needs forgiveness. He needs a brother or a sister to take him to Jesus. All right. In our day and age, he might need someone to lift him up in prayer, to come alongside him. Maybe he's crippled by sin or by fear. Maybe he needs a brother or sister to go to extreme measures to bring him to Jesus. And we have the servants. We have more healthy people, okay? They may not be totally healed. They still need Jesus, but they are more healthy than the sick man. And they have faith in Jesus because of what Jesus did for them. The compassion of Jesus is burning in their hearts. Theirs is not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Their faith is strong. It is not half-hearted belief. They believe God can heal and that God can forgive sin. Is it possible to have more faith in the power of sin than in the power of God to conquer that sin? Is it more possible to have faith in the power of sin than to have faith in the power of God to enable us to conquer that sin? These humble servants, these guys are ordinary men, men with a vision to get their friend to Jesus. They are willing to work hard, to think outside the box. They are willing to face criticism from the owner of the house, which I forgot to have here. I wanted to have an owner of a house sitting here who would get mad at these guys tearing the roof off. Because I'm sure if you were owner of the house and someone started demolishing it, there would be some criticism. And there's probably dirty looks from the Pharisees. As, you know, no doubt dirt is dropping down on their freshly pressed suits. And they're like, we're discussing like the weighty matters of the law here, you know? And these servants were willing to face criticism. And then we have the teachers, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law. From all over, it says, out of every town, Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And these guys had important matters to discuss. Questions to ask, possibly, that they had fought about and mulled over for years. You know? And they surely could not forsake their spot in line or their space around the discussion table to make room for one poor paralyzed man. The question I want us to ask ourselves, the question I am asking myself this morning is, which one of these am I? Which one of these am I? Because I think, now we definitely can rule this one out, all right? None of us are Jesus, but which one of these am I? Do I have the heart of a servant? Am I willing to humble myself, to stoop down and to pick up this paralyzed man? He may not smell good. His mat may have fleas. He may be overweight. He may be a bit demanding and maybe even ungrateful. The sun is hot. The teachers and the Pharisees won't pay any attention to me. The way up to the roof is steep, and the people that are helping me, we don't even agree sometimes. Believe in my Jesus. Will I remain true to my calling? Or will I give in to my selfish pride because it's easier just to let Jesus teach me than to allow myself to be seen with the likes of this cripple? Am I willing to humble myself and be a servant? David Platt made a statement in his book Radical. He said, "Surely those who know the great compassionate heart of Jehovah must deny their own love to share in the expression of his." As servants of Jesus, we must deny our own loves to share in the expression of His. I was thinking about that. I had a chance to go visit a friend in the hospital one day, and I kind of sort of had the time. I'm like, all right, this will be okay. And then I stopped at the store for a minute, and I got held up there, and so it was late. And I told Reen, I can go for an hour. I'll be back supper time, plenty of time. Well, my hour was up before I got to the hospital. And the hospital, the main doors closed at 5 o'clock. And so there I am, parked outside the main doors, walk up. It's raining, and I get to the door, and I have to go the whole way around the hospital, go in the ER entrance. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Is this what it means to be a servant? Like I don't even really, I mean, I'm glad I can come here for my friend, but like, I'd rather be fishing or at home eating supper with my family, you know? Like, service isn't always fun, you know? And you have to go into a place that smells like a hospital, and I get there, and he's talking to the doctor, and I cannot go in for another 20 minutes. I'm standing outside his room, like, nurses are going past. And I'm like, Lord, like, is this what it means to be a servant? Paul Harvey says, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. Am I willing to be a servant for Jesus? I think I'm missing some of my notes here. Another question I need to ask. Am I only interested in my place in His kingdom? You know, thinking about the teachers. You know, they didn't want to budge. Like, they were zoned in on what was happening right there. Do I only want head knowledge? Do I only want an opportunity to discuss spiritual matters with like-minded believers? Am I too proud to allow a crippled stranger the opportunity to have audience with the Savior? Or will I humbly give my bench and stand outside a window or in the back of the church to make room for a stranger to see and experience the love of the great physician? Will I humble myself? Or is my knowledge more important? All right. So maybe I'm a servant. Hopefully I'm a servant. Maybe I'm a teacher who's more just content with my comfortable Christianity. But maybe I'm the sick man. Maybe I have a crippling sin in my life that is not allowing me to experience Jesus as I was meant to. I need redemption. I'm crippled by sin or fear or physical ailments. Is what I'm facing too big to handle on my own? It probably is. But am I too proud to ask for help? Or too proud to allow help? Am I willing to humble myself and to ask for prayer and accountability to overcome this sin in my life? Which one am I? Kind of explain this a little bit. Last month when I preached, if you were here, we talked about grace. Alright? And we had grace. To overcome. Alright, sin and temptation, to fulfill our calling, our calling,
and to faith to practice our gift. Our gifts. We're all given spiritual gifts, and I think it's Ephesians 4:7 talks about grace to practice those gifts. But where does grace come from? If you were here, do you remember? Where does grace come from? God gives grace to the humble. Alright? So I think it would be fair to say that humbleness, alright, produces grace. Right? Humbleness produces grace. If God gives grace to the humble. Alright? So if we need grace to overcome sin, alright, how do we humble ourselves? We repent. Alright? Humbleness comes from repentance. Alright, it's easy to say, "Dear God, I'm sorry." It's a lot harder to say, "Hey, Seth, I messed up and I found myself watching pornography." Alright? Alright? So, humbleness is also accountability. Accountability to brothers and sisters. How else do we humble ourselves? Alright, we get down on our knees and we pray and fast. Alright, fasting and prayer. Okay, so that sort of preached that message on grace, and we need to humble ourselves in order to get grace to live a successful Christian life. And I went home and I was thinking about Paul in his journey. And Paul was a teacher. And Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was doing the best that he knew how. Like the religion that he knew and the religion that he followed was facing these Christians who he didn't understand, and they were maybe challenging his way of thinking. And his way of thinking, they were wrong. And Jesus met him on that road while he was going to destroy these Christians, and he had two questions for Jesus. His first question was, "Who are you, Lord?" Which is sort of a question / statement. Like, he's saying, "Who are you?" And then he says, "Lord." Think recognizing that this is God, this is Jesus, Savior, and his next question is, "What would you have me to do?" And so he went from self-righteousness and proud religiousness, if you will, to service. "What would you have me to do?" And I was thinking, service. That is humbleness. Being a servant like Jesus is humbling ourselves. Like, nobody wants to serve. Everybody wants to be served. So I'm going to put service here. Service is humbling ourselves. All right, so how do we serve? Jesus served by washing his disciples' feet, taking on the lowest form of service he could at that time, and then went on to take an even lower form and be ridiculed and humiliated. All right, in humbleness, he was humiliated. He served us and took our place on the cross. And now, wherever we find ourselves, maybe we're the sick man and we need to be served. Maybe we would just rather be taught by Jesus and have head knowledge of Jesus, but we need to step aside and make room so that humble ourselves, right? We are not as important. I'm not as important as I think I am. I need to humble myself and allow other people into the kingdom, other people to find the healer. Either way,
service is a way of humbleness. If you look at your handout on the back, I came across this saying about servanthood. And it's kind of wordy, kind of old English in a way. But it says this: whatever is done for God without respect of its comparative characteristics, all right, whoever typed this up didn't know what he was doing, related to other acts is service. All right? Without comparative characteristics related to other acts, I don't know what that word's supposed to be, is service. So basically, without comparing this lowly act of service to something that might look more glamorous, or comparing it, say, like, oh, this act is better than that act, something that's less glamorous, like, whatever is done out of a heart of love and compassion for Jesus is service. Service is doing the will of God. He is the object. All of it's for Him, for His sake, as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Hence, even the humblest act from the humblest disciple acquires a certain divine quality by its being done in reference to Him, in reference to Jesus. The supreme test of this service is, for whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. Our work must be tested by three propositions. Is it work from God, as given to us to do from Him? Or for God, as finding in Him His secret power? And with God, as only a part of His work, in which we engage as co-workers with Him? All right, so all of this, repentance, accountability, fasting, service, right? All of it is encompassed by Jesus, right? Jesus is the sender of it all. He is the reason for it all. And I was trying to figure out, like, if I could make a circle graph and have, like, service and humbleness and grace and have, you know, all those circles. And maybe someone smarter than me can help me figure out how to think that through. But I was talking with Zeke on Sunday night, and Mel and Dale, and Zeke was saying they're going through this purity book, and the whole idea of the one lesson was, if you are struggling with lust, you need to find a way to serve, right? Because lust is a selfish motive, and it's prideful, and all you are serving is you. And many other sins, right? All a result of pride and selfishness. And so, whatever sin, right? If you find yourself as a sick man and you are struggling and you are not living a victorious Christian life, possibly, if you will humble yourself, right, and repent of the sin, become accountable, be willing to do fasting and prayer, but be willing to serve others. Serving others, taking our eyes off of ourselves. I am no longer God. Jesus is God. And He is the reason that I serve. He is the reason I'm alive. So if I find myself being a proud Pharisee and all I'm worried about is my knowledge of Jesus, I need to humble myself and serve others. Become like the servants. If I am a servant, I need to realize that what I'm doing is for Jesus, and I need to stay humble. Because the problem with being a servant is you look around and maybe other people aren't serving as well as you, and just like that, you're no longer a humble servant, you're a proud servant. But maybe you're the sick man, And maybe you are struggling with sin in your life or a physical ailment, and you need brothers and sisters in the church to come around you. You need to be humble as well. You need to allow them to serve you. And I think it's a give and a take. We need to be humble, and we need to serve, and we need to allow others to serve us. And I was thinking of the verse, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And how will the world better see us loving each other than if we are serving each other? If you are sick and you can't do much, and I thought of Jim Lee. You know, Jim Lee is getting up there, and Jim spends a lot of time praying. All right, he's not too good to pray for us. He knows I'm looking for a house in Cain, and he's been praying for 2 years. And he just told me that Jethro found a house, and so now Jethro's off his list, so I get more prayer. But even if you're the sick person, you can serve. You can serve. And we need to be humble enough, if we are that sick person, to ask for service. So, just looking at a couple of these verses on the front of the handout, thinking about service, looking about Jesus, who is our leader, serving others the way of our King. John 12:25, the first verse there, and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then if you skip down, there's Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's humbleness, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going through my day and I'm thinking about, I got this to do and this to do and this to do, and someone has a need and I'm like, oh man, I'm sorry, but I don't have time to help. Whose things am I looking after? Am I looking after my own things, or am I looking after things of others? I was reading a book called The Kneeling Christian, and there's a quote there. Kneeling Christian was written there by Albert E. Richardson. And he says this: it is only when what we do is done in His name that He will do what we ask in His name. It is only when what I do is done in His name that He will do what I ask in His name. So I had to think, as I serve, you know, am I doing it in the name of me? Or am I doing it for Jesus in His name? Colossians 3:23, whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. I have another quote there: live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. Matthew 20:27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you move down, John 13:16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so our Jesus, who we follow, it was not above him to serve. And if he is our Lord, we are not greater than him. We should be willing to serve as well. I shared this quote last week at the close of the message because actually Aaron's message was on humility and humbleness. And I was thinking, Napoleon Bonaparte said this. He said, the quote starts out, he says, I know men. Jesus was no mere man. He says, Alexander the Great and Charlemagne and myself, he said, we all founded empires. But he said, what did we rest the creation of our genius? Right? He's like, basically, how did we get there? He's like, we founded our empires on force. You know, they all conquered significant parts of the world, but they all founded it on force. He said Jesus, he founded his empire on love. And I would like to add peace and servanthood. And he goes on to say, at this hour, millions of people would die for him. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, the disciples and Jesus' followers, they wanted him to set up an earthly kingdom, and they would have gladly served under his rule. But he came in a different way. He came a way of peace and love and servanthood. And it's not an earthly kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom. Are we still willing to serve in that aspect? It's not a kingdom of power, but a kingdom of humble service to our King, who is a humble servant. That's all that I have this morning. Thank you for your attention. Hopefully that made sense. And God bless you as you live out your calling wherever you find yourself in this story. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and his example of a humble servant. And Lord, I just ask that you would continue to guide us as we serve you and as you call us closer to yourself and call us to live more like you. May we humbly serve you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In your Zion's praises, you can turn to song number 215. Song number 215, A Beautiful Life.
Go to meet the dear.
have done, where there will be no setting sun. The only light that will endure is one that's kind, ungood and pure, and so for God I'll take my stand. Each day I'll lend a helping hand. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. I'll help someone in time of need, and journey on with rapid speed. I'll help the sick, pure and weak, and words of kindness to them speak. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's love. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun.
So as I was sitting and listening to Sunday school and Kyle preaching and thinking about all these different things that we've discussed this morning, a couple of things came to my mind. One of them is that the strong desire of the Father to forgive us. I don't know if anybody thought about Luke 15 this morning while Sunday school was happening at all, but I did. And in that verse 8 of our lesson today, it's verses 7 and 8 talk about God restoring Israel and bringing them back to the land of promise. And it says very clearly that He is going to cleanse them, He's going to restore them, He's going to take away their sin. And kind of distinctly missing in the verse is that they must repent. It doesn't say that. All right? And Mel talked about that as this verse shows the character of the Father. And I think sometimes that we kind of like don't repent because we're not actually sure God wants to forgive us. But man, there's a lot of verses that we've talked about here today that show the strong desire of the Father to forgive. He's like, "Will you guys just, I'll forgive you, all right?" He's passionate about forgiving us. And we're not nearly so sure of that as ourselves. And we're kind of hard on ourselves sometimes. But when we come up short, God does want us to repent, but he is even more passionate to forgive us than we are about wanting to be forgiven. And so that was there. But then here at the end, this last song, it says, "Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days and I must go." We are all going to die, and we are going to go meet our Maker. We're going to go to meet the deeds that we have done. And I wonder sometimes if the reason we don't change is because we actually, in our day of grace, kind of forget that there are consequences to the life we live. We kind of think that it is all grace and that what I do actually doesn't matter. But we are going to meet the deeds that we've done. And so there's two tensions that I see. The need for us to repent, but also the incredible desire of the Father to forgive. And that's just what I got this morning. Kyle went into a lot of service, and I could have closed this whole service talking about service too. But I was really impacted this morning by the desire of the Father to forgive. And also, along with that, and I think, you know, we talk about James and faith and works and all those kinds of things. It really is a need for us to comprehend, to spend time meditating on how much God wants to forgive. And if we really would understand that, I think that our passions to walk away from sin and let it go could be increased. So I hope that's your experience this week. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Father, I pray that you would impress on us this week the fleeting pleasure of the things that we think bring us happiness. And Father, when people are stuck in addictions and so on, that you would help us to see the poorness of soul that is involved there. Thank you for being the Father who went out to the road and looked for his son to come back and ran down the road to meet him and brought him to himself. I pray you'd help us to get a picture of that and imagine who we were in that story as the younger son. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together here in this building this morning, the freedom that we have to do that. Thank you for each one who is here. Thank you for each one who taught. And thank you most of all for your Holy Spirit to instruct us and to teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be excused.